Lord, we are grateful to you, Lord. There's so many things to be grateful for, and we come to you at a time where we're just so anxious to meet with you. We know that in this world there is tribulation, but you tell us to be of good cheer. You have overcome the world, and we believe that, Lord. And I thank you for the rest that we have in you, the peace that you give us. I thank you, Lord, that you are in control. I thank you that you are an ever-present help in time of need. Lord, I thank you that you are so ready, willing, and able to help us, and that you actually invite us to come and cast all our cares upon you, for you care for us, Lord. And so, God, as we get into your word this morning, may you speak truth into our hearts, encouraging us, edifying us, building us up, giving us hope. We thank you for what you're going to do in advance, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and turn to the book of Hebrews. If you don't have a Bible, no problem. There should be one in one of the back of the seats. And we're continuing in chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews. Have you ever thought there's got to be something better? Or have you thought, where are the better things? Sometimes it's hard to find those better things. I think there's something within us that's really looking for those better things. Where are those better things? And how do I have those better things? Don't you think that is bred inside of us, that we would want, long for, look for things that are better? That's the discussion that's going on in chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews. The author of the book of Hebrews, he's writing this letter to people that were struggling in finding those things. And so the question for us today is, one, have we found those better things? Are we enjoying those better things? Are those better things something that we know where to find them now? And so that's the discussion. The implication here then for us is that there's a great possibility that the longing of the human heart for better things will miss the target, that those better things seem sometimes elusive, that it's hard to find them. And what happens when that heart that longs for better things, what happens when that heart doesn't find those things? The heart then we'll go to look to other places than the actual true source. The heart often finds disappointment. It finds itself in a more difficult place than they were prior to their search for better things. Because there's a path, there's a track that can lead farther and farther away from the better things. That's the discussion here. And so as we get into this, let's just be mindful of the encouragement of the Lord in his expression of this truth in trying to bring all those into this understanding, similar to a parent who would want their child to have better things, that parent who would tell the child where to find them, how to find them, how to do it. That's sort of the flavor here of the text. So you notice we started in chapter 6, verse 1. And you'll notice here, and we made it through verse 8, but I just want to sort of review some key points there. So the writer, he says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this will do if God permits. He's speaking about the importance of progression in our faith. Because progression in our faith is progression in the better things. Notice what he says next. He says, for it's impossible for those who were once enlightened to have tasted of the heavenly gift, to have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again the Son of God and put him to open shame. The point there is he's saying that if we then go a different way than the way of Jesus Christ, if we're looking for, seeking salvation in anything or anybody else other than Christ, then we have left the way, the one true way, where a person can really be saved and find those better things. Now, look what happens in verse 9. He says, but you, he's contrasting, he says, but now, but you, beloved, we're confident of better things concerning you. So here's where that transition takes place. And here, this is what is so key. Because he's identifying that there are those who will reject the better way. There are those who are around the better way, who have heard about the better way, somehow had some experience with the better way, but have yet never yet come to a place where they've given themselves to that. And basically what it means is that they've never become a child of God through their faith in Jesus Christ. And so he says that the neglect of that is to the neglect of go down what the Bible says, that broad road that leads to destruction. But he says, but he says there's another way, and I'm making that very clear, and I want you to know that. He sort of has the, in my feeling, he has that attitude of a mother hen gathering up her chicks, just that, come on, guys, come together now and let me show you this better way. But watch what he says here. He says that these better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation. Do you see that? That's the critical issue then. So he has just opened up the treasure chest of better things. He's given us, and this really answers that question, where are the better things? The one answer to that is the better things are in Jesus Christ. Now, as he opens up this treasure chest, he's speaking to people that in some way they're sort of going back or digressing, going back into the things that were maybe more familiar with them. They're going back into or deviating, regressing from progressing in better things. There's a lot of reasons that happens, isn't it? I'm sure everyone in this room in some way, shape, or form has regressed from the better things, has been on a certain path, and then for whatever reason has now deviated or sort of gone off or just gotten complacent. That's what he's addressing here. And he's saying now, and think about receiving this letter and this exhortation and saying, okay, now I've experienced the sting of the world, the pain that is in this world. And some of us, we keep going back to that. We keep going back to that area of thinking, well, maybe somewhere, somehow, I'll find good somewhere. Maybe if I just keep at it and keep looking, that there'll be some good in this empty treasure chest. And that's the way of the world, isn't it? And so he says, now concerning you, there's better things for you. And these things are concerning your salvation. These things are concerning the one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The completion of our souls. The one who brings this salvation. And he's saying, now that's where the better things are. So we can stop and pause for a moment and look at our lives and say, how am I progressing in those salvation things? In the things of which are in the treasure chest, the things of love and grace and mercy and truth, forgiveness, peace and joy, those are all found in Jesus Christ. And so he says, how are you progressing in those things? And we could sort of look at our life and say our progression in those things will be very reflective of how we are progressing in the better things. How our life is growing, the Bible says, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, to know Him is to love Him. Have you found that to be true? That is just the most amazing thing. To progress in our salvation is to progress in Jesus Christ. And you can't go too far in your progression to be blown away by His love for you. And that's what you grow in. That's what you're progressing in. And that's the endless well of better things that we have the opportunity to explore and to really just dive in and swim in this well of God's love. So that's what He's encouraging them to do. And He's also sort of contrasting in chapter 2. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So he's putting these two ideas up against each other. Progression in better things, which is progression in Christ or salvation, or regression from that, which has these consequences to our soul, which we often feel the effects of. And so now that brings us up to what we want to look at today. If you'll notice in verse 11, he says, now we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The point here is that there's these better qualities now that come with our salvation. And here's one of them, assurance. We live in a world where it's very difficult to have any assurance. Where maybe some of the things that you and I may have found some bit of security or made us feel good about our future, it's easy for those things to become what we find a security blanket, so to speak. But really, there's nothing secure and safe that's in this world. Life just sort of seems to take on different directions that we don't expect. We count on things that we always can't count on. Life is, in a word, it's uncertain. And so as we sit here today, then where is our certainty? As we sit here today, there may be some things that really make us feel excited about our future. There may be some things that we're sort of putting all our eggs in a certain basket. There are certain things as we sit here today, they sort of give us this confidence that tomorrow maybe will be better. But the question is, what are those things for you and I? What are those things that make us feel good about tomorrow? Some of you may be at a point where you don't have anything to feel good about tomorrow. That you think about your future and you think about what's ahead and you think about your life and where it's been and what it's where you're going, and you just can't see anything good coming there. I've been there. We all struggle with that. And so he's writing to these people, and he's saying that there is, with our salvation encompassed within salvation, there's this assurance that we have. Now, isn't that a quality, a characteristic that you would say is just about worth anything? That you can have some sort of assurance, something, some kind of guarantee, some way to know, some way to be sure, some way that you can just finally rest easy and know it's going to be okay. How much is that worth? This assurance that he's saying, this is a one of those better things that comes with salvation. This is a territory that as a believer, as a Christian who has been saved because of their faith, putting their faith in Jesus Christ, that we have this assurance. Imagine, I know you already know this, but imagine just being able to have every day as you wake up that assurance that everything's going to be okay. No matter how things look, no matter how cloudy the day may be, no matter how dreary, how difficult, even dark things may be in your life, imagine waking up every morning and knowing it's going to be okay. Knowing that as you wake up, God's already there. That there's nothing surprising. That God is holding all things together. That's the assurance that he's saying that comes with salvation. So again, now this better thing of assurance, notice what he says. In verse 11, he says, now we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. So what he's saying is that now that a believer has this assurance that everything's going to be okay, then he's saying, now put energy into, make it a point, make it important that you show or live out your life in this assurance. Notice what he says. He says, of the hope until the end. And then he says, don't become sluggish. See, there's the temptation. The reason he's saying don't become sluggish is because it's hard not to be sluggish. Like we have to be told not to be sluggish. Because naturally, that's what we become. So he's saying, pay attention. Watch your life. Make sure you're progressing in salvation things. He's saying, now, make this something that you're preoccupied with. Make this sort of your pursuit or your ambition. That you would see and know the better things and be going in that direction, because it's potentially dangerous that you and I slip away from that. But what happens when you and I slip away from that? We're slipping away from our assurance, aren't we? That's what he's saying. See, there's one aspect of this to where if someone's truly a Christian, that their inheritance in heaven is reserved for them and kept by Jesus Christ. But then there's something that happens when our life then begins to take on a different shape or form to where maybe as a Christian we start living for other things, worldly things and things like that. You know what happens? Is when we begin to stray away from our life in Christ and we're not progressing in that, you know what happens? It does something to us to where it diminishes our assurance. It gets us to start to strain a little bit and have a little friction with our feeling of assurance. And that's one of the tricks of Satan. He tricks us into sin or to thinking that the world has something much better for us. And then when we take that step of indulgence, something happens to us where we start to doubt. We start to think that there's maybe something about our life in Christ that we've lost. And that's what he starts to come in and starts to condemn people. That's what Satan does. He's the accuser of the brethren. And you know what happens when that happens? A person, a lot of times, they'll get to a point where they just give up and quit. And they say, well, maybe I'm really not that. Maybe I'm really not a Christian. Maybe that the whole Christian thing is something that's really not me. And so forget it. I don't want to have anything to do with that. And so you find people that have somehow been hurt by the world. They're bruised, they're battered, and they have had some association with God, but something happened. And now they're far away from God, which means they're far away from their assurance. And they're doubting their salvation. So let me read that again. He says, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope to the end." One of the greatest aspects of continuing on in the Lord in the face of adversity is this assurance that comes along with that. You may find yourself in a place where you don't want to be, and yet you keep going forward in faith, and it dawns you, I guess I really am a Christian. I guess I really do believe what I believe. And that's what he's saying. There's something really powerful about a person who turns to God or continues in their relationship with God in the face of adversity, in the face of hard times, because of this assurance that it gives them. And like we said in the beginning, there's nothing, well, not much greater than this assurance that we carry with us that everything's going to be okay. But when we become negligent about our faith, we start to lose some of that assurance, and it affects us. And that's what he's saying. Now notice in verse 12, he tells us how not to become sluggish. He says, imitate those who through faith and patience. There's the twins of spiritual success. Faith and patience. That through faith and patience, they inherit the promises. Faith and patience. Faith and patience are the keys to assurance. How do I go forward in faith and patience? It's a good question. If this is the key, and we're talking about the better things that come with our salvation, and assurance is that thing, it's faith and patience that makes us continue. Faith and patience that drives us forward. Faith and patience that brings about progression. Faith and patience. Are those words that you like to hear? I don't know. Faith and patience may not be your favorite word. But there's something amazing. There's something magical about this. Faith and patience. So we have faith then for the one who is saved and has the better things of salvation. Faith becomes that tool. Faith is what God gives us. Faith is something that is heavenly, is divine. Faith is what touches eternity. And God gives us faith, and he tells us that the just shall live by faith. He says that the life that we now live as a believer, we live it by faith. What that means is different than before, where we live life by what we see and we make decisions about life based on what we see, based on what makes sense, based on our imagination and practicality even, what's prudent, what's practical. Faith is not like that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things what? Not seen. So he says the way to keep going forward in any time, dark times, light times, good times, bad times, is not to keep going forward based on how you feel or based on what you see, but it's faith in God. Because now, see, this assurance comes because our faith has always been on God, in God. If we're a Christian, it's because we've put our faith in God. We haven't put it in faith in God, conditioned upon God doing the things that we want Him to do. So we put our faith in God. As we trust God, we put our faith there. And now as we walk through life, we continue that same way where we live by faith and not by sight. And so now we have this assurance that goes beyond circumstances. Do you see how the genius of this? We have an assurance that goes much further than ourselves, much further than our lives in this world. We have an assurance now that grows, and it's really all wrapped up in a person. So as sure as Jesus Christ rose from the dead is as sure as we can make it through the day. As sure as Jesus fulfilled all that He promised is as sure that we know all things work together for good. The difference is, and we'll talk about this more in a second, this is not wishful pie in the sky thinking. This is an assurance of something that will occur, it just hasn't yet. And that is that we know ultimately there's this greater good. That's what He's pointing at. So He says, through faith and patience, that we inherit the promises. So you might want to just keep in mind those promises. You might want to circle that or highlight that. Because this is something that God just puts out there. And He says this is something that is yours. You inherit it. He is giving it to us, not because of anything that we've done or earned, but because of who He is now. Because of our positional relationship to God. As children of God, now we are inheritors of the promises of God. But you know what's so important about that? Is that he says this will happen. And you may ask yourself, what are those promises? Well, the Bible has over 3,000 promises given within it. So there's general promises. But you may have a specific promise. You may have something specifically that God has promised you. And maybe you have it. If you haven't, I would start to pray in that regard. I would start to seek the Lord. Lord, what's Your specific promise to me? What's beyond those general promises? What's Your specific promise to me? And I have found that when we pray, God obviously wants to reveal His will and His plan to our life. He doesn't always do that all at once. But the Bible says if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He'll give us the desires of our heart. What does that mean? That means as we're totally in a relationship with God and progressing in those things, that God has a plan that He's unfolding, that He's working that out. And as we pray, we can't see where that plan is going to end, but we have that promise that God says, I am working these promises out. And then He'll, I believe, in most cases, He'll give those specific promises to you. And He'll say, just like He did with Abraham, He said, this is My promise to you. Like Joseph, He gave Joseph that dream. But you'll notice there's often a delay between that specific promise, the deliverance of the promise, to the time where we actualize the promise. And let me just say this is really important. Because you'll notice involved in the promises is patience. That means that typically God doesn't deliver the moment He makes the promise. That means probably you and I will have to go through some time and some things as God works on us to make us fit to receive that promise. And I've personally noticed that the bigger the promises, the longer the waiting. The better the gift, the harder the time of waiting. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Now, how do you and I go through these times of waiting? Well, it says one of the reasons, or one of the ways, is faith. So faith is our receiving of the promise before we actually attain the promise. So faith says, I'm grasping onto that promise, even though that the practical aspect of it hasn't occurred in my life, but I know it is. So if you knew that tomorrow morning there would be a brand new Ferrari waiting in your driveway and you didn't have a car today, would you be okay making it till tomorrow morning? Probably be okay with that. Well, how about in a week? Be a little harder, wouldn't it? How about a year? You see what I mean? But see, the thing is, faith says that I know that this is waiting for me. But what is that? Now, here's something really important. The waiting part, what does a Christian do when they're waiting? Does anybody like to wait? It's really one of the fun things I like to do is watch people wait. In traffic, in the store, in Starbucks, wherever. It's really interesting watching people wait. And the longer they wait, you can see. And you know what's interesting? It is especially if they didn't expect to wait. Like if you go into the Department of Public Safety, in your mind, you're thinking, I'm going to be here for a while. So people, their ability to wait is usually longer. But if you go in the grocery store and you're just running in really quick for, say, a box of Oreo cookies or something, and you just want to check out, and then the self-check things close, and then there's like 10 people in line, and then the person's going really slow. You didn't expect that. So then you have this dilemma. It's like, how bad do I really want these? And then you're like starting to weigh out, is it really worth it? And so what is your ability to wait based on the reward that you'll get? That's what we think. And usually for me, those times, weird enough, it happens at night. Where all of a sudden you're just like, you have to have this thing, Ben and Jerry's. You see that new ice cream that they have? So they have like a core thing inside of it. Did you guys see that? Okay, I don't even want to go that direction. But they, never mind. Okay, so you're trying to figure out if it's worth it. That's the thing. Is it worth it? And what God is saying is there is a payoff that is worth it. But here's how you wait. This is what's key. Psalm 37:34 says, wait on the Lord. It says, and keep his way. And he shall exalt you to inherit the land. Now, here's what's interesting. So often our thinking is so wrapped up on the end result. And in waiting, it goes beyond just an end goal, that the whole process is part of the goal. Meaning, don't just look necessarily at the very end and hold your breath and wait, and life doesn't move on until I get this thing and God promised. You're going to spend pretty much most of your life not doing anything if you do that. But see, godly waiting is engaging God. It's anticipating good things from God, not just at the very end, but every day, because every day is a little bit of God's delivery of those promises. And more than likely, it's preparing us to receive those promises, making us fit. That's what God did with Abraham. And so it's through faith and patience. What is it through? Faith and patience. How are we going to get through the next week? Faith and patience. How about the next year? Faith and patience. How about the next 25 years? Yeah, because look in verse 13. So we have this assurance of better things. We walk in them. That's the key. We're just walking, progressing in the things of God. We do that through faith and patience. God promises that He's going to reward that. See, look at verse 12 or verse 13. He says, now he's pointing to a great illustration. He says, when God made a promise to Abraham, Abraham being the father of faith, Old Testament figure, Old Testament icon, God made a specific promise to him. And so now if you and I really want to be assured and be confident, now he's going and saying, look how I've worked through history. That's what I love about the Bible. Look how faithful I've been to my word and my promises. He said, for when God made a promise to Abraham, I like this, because he could swear by no one greater. So he swore by himself. So it wasn't like, you know, he said, I swear to God. He said, I can't do that, so I'm just going to swear by myself. Now he's sort of putting an exclamation point upon what he's about to say in the delivery of his promises. He says, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, verse 14. Here's the specific promise to Abraham. He said, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. So the promise to Abraham was specific, in that he told Abraham that through him, that his descendants would be numerous, more numerous than the stars in the sky. Well, that was an interesting promise. That was a promise that seemed like there was no ability to deliver on. Why? How old was Abraham? 75. His wife Sarah was past childbearing age. And so God gives him this promise. He said, I'm going to bless, well, in order for him to have more descendants, more numerous than the stars in the sky, he at least had to have one kid. He wasn't talking about like you're going to adopt a whole bunch of kids. And so in the mind's eye, that didn't seem possible, right? I mean, and it wasn't. Physically, naturally, the laws of nature, that was not possible. But here's the thing. But he had the promise. Do you see how different that is? Do you know the Bible is a whole book of God saying, I do things that is not possible. The Bible's a whole book like that. And do you see here that what he's saying is, look at Abraham. And what he's saying is, we can apply that to our own life. Do you ever sit and think, well, that's cool, God did all this stuff in the Bible, but I don't think he does that now. He especially doesn't do it in my life. The writer of the book of Hebrews wants you and I to know he is the same God then as he is today. And so he says, look at this, verse 15. And so, what's the next word? After. Circle that. After. He had the promise, but he had an after. In verse 15, he says, and so after what? After he patiently endured. For him, it was 25 years. He obtained the promise, which was his son, who? Isaac. And then he says in verse 16, for men indeed swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation is for them and for the end of all dispute. Thus, God determining to show more abundantly the heirs of promise. Who are the heirs of promise? Heirs of promise are all those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Do you see what he's saying there? He's saying that the whole Bible is written so God will show over and over abundantly thing upon thing upon thing that we can have assurance and trust in Him. That's what the whole Bible is for. He's saying that, God has not varied or changed. Notice he says in verse 17, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability. That means the unchanging nature of God, that He doesn't change. And He confirmed it with an oath that by two immutable or unchangeable things, which is was the oath and the promise. What does it say? That it's impossible for God to lie. What is the point of all this? He says that we may have strong consolation. Do you see the effort? Do you see the lengths that God went to make sure that we're encouraged? He's given us His whole word. He's acted in all of human history to this point where He says that you can look at this and you can take strong consolation. God can't lie. God can't change. He's given us His promises. He's confirmed it, demonstrated it, proved it, and we can take that to the bank. So we have His assurance and we have His promises that God can't lie, and this is what the Christian lives in, walks in, breathes in, and approaches every single day with. It's the better things that come with salvation. We'll finish up with this last point. It's bringing this all together. And He's saying, guys, now you have hope now. And that's the whole point. You have hope. I can't think of much worse than to feel hopeless. And He says this, watch this. He says, this hope we have, it's an anchor to our soul. You see that? He's saying now, the security, the safety, the confidence, the way that a Christian lives brings into account who God is. His love for us and His unchangeable nature and His promises to us, general and specific. And that is as secure and safe and sound as there could ever be anything in this world. This is the hope of God. This is the hope of the Bible. This is the hope that sees through dark days, uncertain days, unclear things. This is it, and it is an anchor to our soul. The question is, then today, what are we really trusting in? What do we have today that gets us to get up tomorrow? And may I say, based on what God's Word says, if it's not Jesus Christ Himself, everything else will crumble like sand. Because Jesus, He's an anchor to our soul. Immovable, steadfast, always abounding in the things of God, is the believer who has the hope of Jesus Christ now and will inherit eternal life later. And I am discovering more and more, and I hope you are too, that there is absolutely nothing in this world that we can trust. There's absolutely nothing in this world that we can feel good about putting our hope in. And Jesus, He stands at the door and knocks. He wants to come in to fellowship with us. He wants to lead us into green pastures. He bids us to come to Him. As we see this final exhortation, we can see that Jesus Christ is the only true hope that there is in the world. Have you trusted Him today? Have you put your faith in Him today? I hope you have. And I hope you walk with that assurance and that hope in the promises of God that everything is going to be okay. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this morning. And it is amazing how, Lord, how secure some of the people that I've seen that have gone through such very, very hard, difficult times. I have seen you prove yourself over and over in the lives of many, many sitting here this morning. And how their world may have crumbled, but you never did. And Lord, we just want to first of all thank you this morning. We want to thank you for caring, for coming into our lives, for being that anchor. We thank you, Lord, that no matter what happens in this world, that we will always be safe and secure in you. And Lord, I want to pray for anybody here this morning. I want to pray for anybody that's never come to a place where they have trusted you, Lord. I want to pray for anybody that has never come to a place where they have said, Lord, I want you, I need you. I want to take a moment just to pray for anybody who would this morning say, Lord, I want to go to heaven. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to have that security. I want to have that assurance. I want to take you up on your word. And if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, just want to encourage you to do that right now, right here, right in your seat. You can do that. It's simply praying after me. This is just a way to do that. Say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. As your word says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Lord, I come to you just as I am. Needing you, just as you said. And I put my faith fully and completely in you, Lord. I need you, Lord. We all need you, Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you every day. And if you've prayed that prayer, and you meant it in your heart, the Lord says that you will be saved. That he will wipe away every sin. Reserve for you a place in heaven. And he will be your Lord each and every day. I also like to pray for this morning. Anybody here who's maybe lost their way somehow. Anybody who's just sort of become sluggish, as we saw in our text. Anybody who is putting their hope in themselves or a job or a sport or school or somebody or a relationship or a person. Anybody who is putting their hope in something other than you, Lord. Maybe some have gotten off track. Maybe some have gotten preoccupied or busy. Maybe some are just feeling the sting of this world, Lord. I pray for them now that today would be a day that they would recommit themselves to you. Today would be a day where they'd say, Lord, today I'm taking a step forward, progressing in my relationship with you, Lord. Today I'm making you my priority. Today I'm making you my focus. Today I'm committing to put my energy into you and our relationship. And Father, we thank you so much that you are faithful even when we are not. We thank you, Lord, for your greatness, your love and your mercy and the fact that you are so for us, who can be against us? We thank you for getting us through all our trials, tribulations, pains, anxieties, everything that you, God, you are our exceedingly great reward. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and we're going to worship the Lord one last song. Hey, if anybody would like prayer about anything, feel free to come on up front as we sing this last song. There'll be people to pray for you. If you've prayed to receive Jesus Christ or recommit yourself and your life to Jesus Christ, come forward and let somebody pray for you and get you started on your way. God bless you guys, and let's worship the Lord.
Love singing this song. As we get to the chorus and we sing holy, 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 it always reminds me that as we're singing this song, just on the other side of the veil, the same thing is going on right now. God bless you all. Have a great rest of the week. Be careful on the way home. Love y'all.